performance of that Bach piece awesome, but hours and hours practicing. You were worshiping the Lord for hours before you ever got here. Fantastic. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles out as we study some more about confidence. We've been studying here for the sake of our visitors about confidence in God. We started with having confidence in our salvation because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen. We studied about how we can have confidence in God's Word. The Bible is His Word, and it will last forever, and it is a ever-relevant guide for our life. And now today I would like to study with you about prayer. So think about your experience with prayer. As I was preparing to study the Bible with you this morning, I thought about how important prayer is to me. You may think that I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, but I really am serious about it. I told my wife that if I should die before Jesus comes, that I would like her to put something on, if I have a stone, I would like her to put something on the headstone about prayer so that anybody who might happen to walk by could see how important prayer was to me. When I think about how I grew up, there were very few religious things in our life. My father came from a first Christian background. My mother came from an Assembly of God background. But like many people during World War II era, religion took a back seat to many other things. And after the war, they were so caught up in the post-World War II building boom and the prosperity of that time that just through neglect, God and church got put in the background. But whenever anything bad happened in our life, prayer quickly rose to the surface. At one point in our lives, we had a tragedy occur where my niece was killed in a car accident. And during that terrible few days that went after she passed away, my mother and father were often found in prayer, as were many of us. Typically in America, it is said that about 86% of people in America say that they pray every once in a while, every now and then. Over 90% say they have a Bible and read the Bible occasionally. But over 80% say that they believe in prayer and that prayer is a part of their life on a fairly regular basis. And yet prayer has a lot of mystery to it. People wonder, well, why did God answer their prayer, but God has not answered my prayer in that particular area? Or why was that person healed when you hear a story of healing, but how come this person has not been healed? And then some people, you listen to them share stories about prayer, and it seems like they have a lot of answers to prayer. But yet when you think about your life, you say, well, I don't think I've had that many answers to prayer. So today I would like to begin, and this is not the only day that we'll be studying about prayer because it is a very big subject. But today I would like to talk with you about getting started in a prayer life and what to expect or not to expect. And hopefully you will leave here today with a better idea of what to do with your prayer life and that you will leave guilt-free in regard to your prayer experience, okay? This is my oldest boy, our oldest boy. His name is Kyle. And behind him you see a school where he is now teaching. He's teaching at East Valley High School, there in Spokane, Washington. He's a math teacher. Incidentally, my daughter married a terrific guy. His name is Jim. He's also a math teacher. What are the odds that we have two male math teachers in our family? I mean, think of it, you know. And so do I ever have math trouble? Because I call them up. Anytime I have any problem about math, I call them up. It's a very fascinating subject. But Kyle's life, we'll share more about it as time goes by, but he had some serious diversions away from God. And at one particular point, it was very serious, and we were praying. And I can remember when the incident in my mind that I will not specifically refer to for his sake, when the incident took place, I prayed and fasted, and I would not eat, I could not eat, I didn't want to eat. But I also fasted from other things because I devoted so much time to prayer. In fact, it was so much that my daughter at one point said, Dad, all it seems like all you're ever doing is praying right now. Because she, as a young person in her early teens at the time, she was feeling the distance because Dad was not doing all the things that Dad had been doing with everyone. Now Dad was constantly in prayer. And I was constantly in prayer. But I can tell you, after 10 days of this, as I went in, it was time for lunch, and I had decided I would devote that time for prayer again. And so I went in by my bed, and I knelt down by my bed, and I was praying as I had been praying, intensely praying for His salvation, for His rescue from this situation. The presence of the Lord came into that room. I'll never forget it, as if it was just a few moments ago. He came into that room and He said this to me. It was not in words that you audibly hear, but it was very clear in my heart and mind. He said, "I have heard your prayer. Kyle will be all right." And if I were to detail for you everything that happened over the next 2 weeks from that moment on, it would take quite a while. But God worked in a miraculous way to mitigate some of the serious results that would have come to him if he had been unshielded by God. And that was the turning point in his life. He didn't have a sudden miraculous conversion, but it was the turning point in his life, and he began to take steps in his life back toward God. And now he is a man of God. He is an elder in the church. He preaches from time to time. I tell him not to preach too good. I don't want him to do better than me, but he does a really awesome job, and I think he is better than me sometimes. And so he has got 5 kids. Let me explain that to you. Are you ready? You're going to need all your fingers and toes for this, okay? You know how America is these days. His first wife left him, just leave it at that, and she signed away all of her rights to their child. So he has 1 child by his first wife. Then a few years went by as he was a single dad, and he married again a lovely Christian young woman who had 2 children from a previous relationship. Are you with me so far? Have I lost you already? Okay, so he has 1 of his, and they have 2 of hers. And then, of course, they had to have 1 of theirs, right? So then that made 4. And then her brother became incapable of caring for his daughter, so they adopted his daughter. So they're a typical American family, okay? But all of that is because of prayer. Because of prayer. I literally don't know what I would have done without prayer. When you gather together with people and you pray, you don't usually hear anything or feel anything. But according to Daniel chapter 10, that's another whole sermon. According to Daniel chapter 10, angels immediately go into operation when you pray. My children are now all grown and they have their own families and we have grandkids now. I can't tuck them into bed like I used to. I used to come into their room, you know, and I'd sit down on their bedside and I would sing them a song or two, and my wife would too, and we'd tuck them into bed. And we'd pray for them and we'd teach them to pray. Can't do that anymore. I'd love to have them back when they were about 10 and 9 and 7. That was awesome. Before they became teenagers, you understand. But now I know that when I pray for them, immediately the presence of the Lord is with them. I know that. This is a church in Oregon, Albany. Anybody ever been to this church, Albany, Oregon? Anybody? Raise your hand. A few of you have. We had a series of meetings there, a week of prayer. And during that time, because this church was a praying church, I worked with the pastor ahead of time like I often do. And by God's grace, the congregation rallied around the pastor and the idea of prayer. And so they set aside 40 days to pray and to fast for the success of these revival meetings. And they were praying for 2 things. They were praying that people who had once been Adventist Christians or Christians of any faith and that needed to come back to Christ, that those people would come back to Christ. And they prayed that new people would accept Jesus as their Savior. During that week, there were so many miracles that took place. The very first night, a young man stood up and he came to the altar and he recommitted his life to Christ. His grandmother couldn't believe it. But the very first night, they began to see the fruit of their prayers, and this young man recommitted his life to Christ. On Monday, he goes back to work, and he's working with a Buddhist who's in his cubicle there at Hewlett-Packard in Corvallis. And she says, "Tony, what's going on with you? Something's different with you today." He says, "What do you mean?" She says, "I don't know how to explain it." He says, "You're different." He said, "Well, how am I different?" She says, "I don't know. You just seem really happy." He said, "Did you meet a girl?" He said, "No, it's not a girl." She said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, I don't know how to explain it." He says, "I know you're a Buddhist, and I don't know if you'll understand, but on Friday night, I went to our church, and I came forward in the church, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and something happened in me that very moment." And he said, "I'm a new person now." He said, "Jesus is living in me." She looked at him, and she said, "You're right, I don't know what you're talking about." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come with me to the meeting tonight?" Because we were having a meeting every night. "Why don't you come with me to the meeting tonight?" So she said, "Okay, I will." Well, right away, there were former people, former members coming back, and new people coming, just like they'd been praying for 40 days. So that Monday night, she comes in, and this is what Tony told me happened. So she walks in the front door. He said about 6 feet inside the door, she just stops and put her hands straight down and stood as still as a statue. And Tony had proceeded and noticed, of course, she wasn't coming along. So he turned to look, and here she is, like, just awestruck with her hands out like this. And he said, "What is it?" She said, "What is that?" He said, "What do you mean, what is that?" She said, "Well, Tony, as soon as I walked in, I felt this feeling, I felt this presence that's in this place." And she said, "I've never felt anything like that before. What is that?" He said, "Well, describe it." She said, "Well, it feels good. It feels warm. It feels loving." He said, "That's Jesus." And she looked at him and she said, "What do you mean?" "His presence is in this church because these people worship him and pray to him." And she said she got this look of just complete awe on her face. And she came in and she sat. I'll never forget, it was a fan-shaped church, and they had four sections. And she was sitting in this section. There was another one over here. She was sitting in this section back there with Tony. And that night when I made the altar call, the appeal, she popped out of her chair like popcorn and just came forward and received Christ as her Savior because of prayer. I could tell you so many stories, and I will as time goes by, of things that I have seen with my own eyes because of prayer. I've seen blind people made to see. I've seen crippled people relieved of their crippling abilities and made free. I've seen people with hearing loss given their hearing back. That just happened in Canada a few weeks ago when I was gone for a prayer conference up there. I've seen that before, but up there, this young woman received miraculously through prayer and anointing, she received her hearing back. You should say amen to that, really. It's amazing to see what these things happen that God is doing like that. I've seen cancer of all types healed. I've seen heart disease healed. I've seen all kinds of things happen. I've seen a man who only had 20% of his heart functioning. He should have died from a heart attack. Only 20% of his heart functioning. And he lived for another 10 years. And every year he goes in to see the doctor. And the doctor says to him, "I do not understand why you are still alive. Here you are a year later, and you're still alive." He said, "Scientifically, medically speaking, you should be dead." And he said, every year he said to the doctor, "I know." He said, "And you know the answer. It's because Jesus is keeping me alive. It's a miracle of prayer. I've seen this over and over again." So prayer can be challenging. This is the guilt-free part. Okay, you ready? You've got your notes, so follow along on your notes. Prayer can be challenging. First of all, have you ever thought, is he listening to me? Any of you ever wondered that? Is God listening to me? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you ever felt that way? All right, a lot of you, most of you. All right, how about this? Have you ever felt like God might have abandoned you because you're praying and praying and you don't see a lot of answers? So maybe I'm so bad that God has abandoned me. Have you ever felt like that? All right. How about this? It seems like it takes a long time to get an answer from God. Have you ever felt like that? Yes. How about this one? Our prayers sometimes seem to go absolutely nowhere. Yeah. And all of these things are in the Bible, and they were experienced by prophets and the kings of the Bible, the patriarchs of the Bible. So if you've ever felt that way at all, there's nothing wrong with you. You are normal. You can breathe a sigh of relief. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, don't have to feel guilty anymore, all right? You don't have to think that there's something terribly bad or wrong with you, because it is the common lot of humanity. I mean, those of you who are married, it's hard enough just talking to your spouse, right? So now you're trying to talk to God. Communication of any kind is a challenge. When my wife and I got married, she was born and raised in the Northwest, born in Walla Walla, but grew up in Southern Oregon. I was born in California, but my parents are from the Midwest. When I go to Canada or to England or to Scotland, and I'm sure when I go to Australia in a few weeks, they're all going to say the same thing that they've always said. You sound like you come from the Midwest. Well, that's because I grew up with parents who grew up in Arkansas and Missouri, because that's where they were born and raised. So some of the things I say, like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I don't say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's how I say it. Where does that come from? That comes from the Midwest. So we have these things going on in our relationship where every once in a while, it doesn't happen so much anymore, but every once in a while, I would use a word and she would say, "What is that?" And I would say, "What do you mean? What is that?" And she would say, "Well, I don't understand that word." And I would be like, "Really? How could you not understand that word?" And I didn't realize when you got married, you had to have a dictionary as a part of your daily life so that you could explain to the other person what you mean by what you say. So now we come to God and we're trying to communicate with God. And communication with Him has its ups and downs too. So you shouldn't feel guilty if everything doesn't go just right, because He understands. Let me show you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, when Adam and Eve sinned, after they sowed fig leaves, they heard the sound of God's voice in the garden. Did they go running up to Him with open arms? No. What did they do? They ran away and hid. And that is a picture of how our relationship is with God. Our natural inclination is to not want to pray, to not want to study the Bible, to not want to go to church, to not want to do any spiritual things. Spiritual things do not have a natural attraction to us. Now, eating chocolate-covered almonds do have a natural attraction to us. And I brought some for potluck. I'll probably never eat one because I'm usually last, which means they'll be gone before I get there. Because people like chocolate-covered almonds. I brought them for potluck just to share with you. I make them at home, okay? And they don't have caffeine in it, just letting you know. Guilt-free chocolate-covered almonds. Okay, there you go. Now, so we have natural attractions to things, but we don't have a natural attraction to spiritual things. We don't have that by nature. This is why Paul wrote what he did in Romans 7. I don't understand myself. The things I want to do is not what I do. The things I don't want to do is what I do. We don't have the natural attraction to these spiritual things. So if you're a dog, you're not going to probably be ridden in a rodeo. Because you're not a horse. Okay? You can't be what you're not. And it says, you should write this down because I didn't put it on your notes. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. God understands our weaknesses. He understands that we are only dust, He says, and He doesn't hold it against us. I mean, imagine, supposing God hung a flag from two stories up on a building and said, "You have to jump, and from the ground, you have to leap up and grab that flag, or I won't love you." Well, not even Michael Jordan could do that. Not going to be able to jump up there and grab that thing. I got to come up with fresher guys like. I just, as I'm saying that, I'm going, "Oh, that's a little bit old." So maybe I should come up with somebody like, I quit watching basketball a long time ago because it became so... Yeah, LeBron, there you go, LeBron James. Okay, there, thanks a lot. Anyway, I quit watching basketball, not because I don't like basketball. I don't know, too much gang stuff going on, in my opinion. Anyway, so there you go, another sermon right there, right? So anyway, if God hung that thing up there and demanded that you get it before He would love you, well, what kind of God would He be? So he understands how you're made, He understands that you're only dust, and He doesn't hold it against you. So I'd like you to take a look there at this next verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 11. And there it says, in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that none of us seeks God. Nobody on their own seeks God. You don't do it. The fact that you're here today at all, that you're here, even partly here, that's a miracle of God's grace. That's a miracle of God's grace. You came here today not because you're so awesome, and I didn't come here today because I'm so awesome. We came here today because God brought us here. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. We are here all for the same reason, because of Jesus. We love him. We are devoted to him. We want to know more about him. He is the one who draws us. We do not seek God on our own. The only reason we seek God at all is because he's working. If you ever want to pray at all, ever feel like you should pray, that's the Holy Spirit. If you ever feel the need to read your Bible, that's the Holy Spirit. If you have this fleeting thought go through your mind that I should give an offering to God, that's the Holy Spirit. Going to church, being drawn to go to church, that's the Holy Spirit. He's working in us and through us, trying to bring us closer and closer to Jesus. So don't be hard on yourself. Stop being hard at yourself. I wish all of you, I wish somehow by the grace of God, and I prayed that this would happen today in church, that you would all take the guilt that you have carried about your devotional life and that you would leave it at the cross this morning. Because you cannot help who you are. You don't have natural inclinations for good things. If you have them, Jesus put them in your heart. And I hope you all have them. I hope you all know Jesus and that he is putting these inclinations toward prayer and towards the Bible and church and a godly life. I hope that all of you are experiencing that and that you're feeling that, because that's proof that God is working in your heart. Now, Romans 8, verse 7 says that our human heart, left to its own devices, our human heart is at war with God. That's our natural state. So here's what I would like you to say as a part of our time together this morning. I will never again feel guilty about my prayer life as long as I'm still trying. Okay? I will never again feel guilty about my prayer life as long as I'm still trying. Yeah. There's no reason to. Because if you're trying to do your very best, God accepts that as your best effort. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. Now notice what Jesus had to deal with his disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. This is the second part. Notice it says, the disciples came to him and said, read it with me if you can see it from there. Lord, what? Teach us to pray. You don't have to be taught to do something that comes natural. Prayer is a skill. It's something that you learn to do. It's something everyone can learn to do. All of you here can learn how to drive a car. Probably most of you know how to drive a car, but that doesn't mean you were born with a steering wheel in your hands when you were born. Correct? Yeah. All of you could learn to fly a plane. Some pilots who are really good at it hope we don't all try. But all of you could learn to fly a plane. It takes time, effort, and a lot of money. But we could all learn to fly a plane if we were willing to devote ourselves to it. Isn't that true? The same thing is true with prayer. Every single person in this room can become better and better and better at prayer because it is a skill. Like cooking is a skill. Like housekeeping is a skill. Like carpentry is a skill. Mechanic is a skill. These are things that we learn to do. And by God's grace, we can become good at prayer. It's like riding a bicycle. I remember I had a little trouble learning how to ride a bike when I was young. I had a few balance issues when I was quite young. But eventually, I learned how to ride a bicycle. It's a good thing my dad got me a beat-up bike to start with, because it got even more beat up before I was done. But we can all learn to ride a bicycle. We can all learn to ride a motorcycle and become part of a motorcycle bikers club, correct? Yeah, okay. I thought I'd hear a really strong amen from right here. Okay, all right. We can all learn to do that sort of a thing. And everybody in this room can learn how to become good at prayer. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus came to his disciples and he said, I want you to come and pray with me. And they were willing. Peter, James, and John, he specifically said, I want you to come pray with me. And they said they were willing to come and pray. Okay? So they wanted to pray. It was in their heart. The Spirit of God was moving. But when he came back to them, he found that they were all, what? Asleep. And that's when he said, what? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? And some of us are going, wow, 10 minutes is a long time for prayer. You know, a whole hour to spend in prayer. But He said, couldn't you even pray with me for just even 1 hour? And those of you who start coming to prayer meeting, this is a commercial. Yes, I unashamedly admit it. This is a commercial. Those of you who come to prayer meeting, I'm going to provide you materials to help you learn how to do stuff like pray for an hour. 6:15 on Wednesday night till 6:45. We've devoted 30 minutes to that time of prayer. 6:15 to 6:45 on Wednesday to start with for right now. So if you show up, you know, we'll start learning how to pray longer and better and that sort of thing. But he said, what? You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? And then notice what he said. No condemnation. No guilt on putting, you know, no piling guilt on their heads. He said, the Spirit, read it with me, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The body is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. So you have this desire to pray, but you find that you bump up against real physical obstacles. What are some of those? Well, you don't know what to say. I can remember when I was 16 years old and suddenly I was driving a pickup truck with a horse trailer on the back with two quarter horses in it. And my dad was asleep on the side in the cab there, and everything was great when I was driving on, you know, through the San Joaquin Valley while he was sleeping. But then when I start heading up Siskiyou Pass and all of a sudden, boom, here's snow and snow on the road and everything, this 16-year-old kid started praying like crazy, "Dear God, help me." And I was praying it out loud, too. And my dad woke up, and he looked around. And he said, when did this happen? And, you know, I wasn't smart enough to stop when I should have stopped. And I was afraid to stop. And I was moving. I didn't want to stop because I thought, well, if I stop, I might not get going again. And so he said, just gently pull over here. You know, so we did. And he got in the car. And going up the Siskiyou Pass is one thing when there's snow. But then you got to go down the Siskiyou Pass when there's snow. And that's a different thing with a horse trailer. And I was so glad he was driving. And I was praying all the whole time. I couldn't think of anything else to say except, dear God, help us. Dear God, help us. And we got down off that pass. You know, I consider that an answer to prayer. But you don't always know what to say. But you should write this down to Ministry of Healing, page 90. All right. It says that right there on that page, and it's in the Bible too, but it says, God hears the unspoken request of the heart. God hears your heart. It's your heart that He's listening to, not necessarily your words. Your words don't have to be eloquent. They just need to come from a heart that is wanting to speak with God. In fact, some people say more in a few words than other people say in many. So it's important that your heart speaks to God, and He hears that. We get distracted. You start to pray, you got your, you know, you're there and you're praying, you're trying to pray, and all of a sudden you're at Walmart going through your list of things you got to do. Or you're at work thinking about all the stuff you got to get done at work. Or, you know, how many of you have ever been really distracted in prayer? Can I see your hands? Come on now. All right, some of you are afraid to raise your hand for fear somebody else will see you raise your hand. But all of us get distracted when it comes to prayer. Everybody does. Ellen White wrote about it, about herself. She talked about how she would get distracted when it was time to pray. How many of you, this is a really good one, how many of you have ever gone to sleep when you were supposed to be praying? Come on now. Oh, yeah. First time that happened to me was when I only spent a year and a half in academy. And that 1 year when I was a senior, there was a week of prayer speaker, Bailey Gillespie. Some of you may know him. And he mentioned how Jesus prayed all night. And I said, oh, I never had done that. I should pray. I should try to pray all night, you know. So I go into my room that night, and when they turned the lights off at 10 o'clock, I knelt down at my bedside, and I started to pray. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. And then, you know what happened? I had this terrible guilt come over me, because I had made a decision that I was going to try to pray all night, and I really wanted to, and I really tried to, and I have no idea when I went to sleep. All I know is I woke up on my knees with my head on my bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I felt so defeated, and I felt so guilty, and I felt so ashamed, you know. And a lot of us carry that stuff around with us. We carry that stuff around. But we all face these difficulties as humans when we try to pray. And what is the result of that? People, when they experience that kind of thing, they just go, well, I'm just not a spiritual person. Or, well, I guess I'm not a prayer person. That must be for somebody else. I'll let other people do the praying. Without ever realizing that everybody goes through the same stuff. Everybody has those same struggles. I still struggle with distracted thoughts. I still struggle with feeling drowsy at prayer sometimes. I still struggle knowing what to say sometimes in prayer. Everybody does. Don't feel guilty about your prayer life anymore. Now, we have been promised help from God. In Romans chapter 8, it mentions to us that the Spirit comes to help us in our weaknesses, specifically in regard to prayer. Now, our charismatic brothers and sisters often refer to what they call as praying in the Spirit. And when they use that phrase, and I'm just explaining something, this is without condemnation, this is without any criticism, I'm just trying to help you understand. So when they refer to that, what they're talking about is speaking in an unknown type of language when they're praying. That's what they mean when they say praying in the Spirit. Now, without trying to put that down, I just want to say that that's not what the Bible means when it says praying in the Spirit. Again, not putting them down, just saying that what the Bible means when it says praying in the Spirit is not what they call praying in the Spirit. This picture I put up here because it is a good example of what praying in the Spirit means. This football player is injured, and two men have come along his side to help him get off the field. They are enabling him by their strength to do what he can't do without a lot of discomfort, a lot of pain. So they're helping him off the field. When the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, it often uses the H word, and I just said the word, right, didn't I? Helper. The helper, okay? So he comes to help us in our weaknesses. Now, when Ellen White talked about this, this is fascinating stuff to me because she never studied Greek or Hebrew. But I have studied Greek and Hebrew, and I'm no great expert at it, but I can read it, and I can tell you what it means, okay? I still have to get my books out to help me with the finer points of understanding those languages. But what's so fascinating to me is that Ellen White, who never, ever, ever studied Hebrew and Greek, never fails to get the original meaning accurate. There's something for you to think about. She always gets it accurate. And so here she is commenting on Romans chapter 8, 26. And she says, the Holy Spirit will come to help us with our infirmities when we would have audience with God, His Spirit, His power, and His grace. And in another place, which I'll show you in a moment, she even gets in more detail, which is totally amazing when you know what the original language says. In Jude verse 20, you know that little book back there by Revelation? Oh, Revelation, I know where that's at. You can turn back there to Revelation. Then when you turn one book toward the front, there's Jude. Jude is like a little Midwest town. If you blink your eyes, you won't see it. Okay, so you go back there to Jude. This one little page has got Jude. And in Jude verse 20, he talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. So there it is in the Bible. Praying in the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't explain what he means. Then you come to Ephesians chapter 6, 18, and Paul says, praying with all prayer in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But again, he doesn't explain what he means by that. So, now, here is a word for you to write down and look up and take home and have fun with. Okay? Here it is, hermeneutic. No, it's not an illness. Well, some people might think it's an illness. It has to do with how you go about interpreting the Bible, how you understand the Bible. What's your hermeneutic? How do you go about doing it? Do you use an official to interpret the Bible for you? Do you use a prophet to interpret the Bible for you? Do you use a committee to interpret the Bible for you? That's a hermeneutic. Now, Adventists have a hermeneutic. And what is that hermeneutic? It's the same one that Martin Luther had, same one that Zwingli had, the same one that the Wesleys had. What is that? The Bible is its own interpreter. Amen to that? The Bible is its own interpreter. So we don't guess. If we read something in the New Testament that says praying in the Spirit, but we don't know what it means, we don't guess. Because guessing can get you into big trouble. At my sister's house for a Thanksgiving, we were gathered together, and she was trying to bring out the Bible and read a little bit of it. And it was kind of interesting. She was in Daniel chapter 7. She says, I'm having trouble understanding these beasts. And as she was beginning to read through Daniel 7, you know, the lion and the bear and the leopard and the nondescript. And she said, can you help me understand this? None of us had any clue at all what it was talking about. But we thought, we can figure this out, you know? I mean, it's the Bible. We can figure it out. So we started looking at it. Well, it's obviously a war. It's talking about a war, you know, going on there. So one person said, I know, the lion, that's Great Britain. Because there's lions all having to do with Great Britain. You go to Great Britain, there's lions on their shields, there's lions on their castles, there's lions everywhere. You know, they even got a king that's called Richard the Lionhearted. It's got to be England, right? So, yep, got to be England. The bear, that's Russia. You have the bear, you know, the Russian bear. It's got to be Russia. And then it came to trying to figure out the leopard, and we really didn't have any clue about that. We tried and tried. We never could figure that out. But then that other beast, she said, oh, wait, here in Revelation it calls it a dragon. So somebody, well, that's China. So you got Great Britain, and you got Russia, and you got China in a big war. Now, from a contemporary, you know, shirt sleeve kind of way, were we that far off? Well, you know, at least we kind of had the idea they were nations, you know. But did we get it right? Whew. Good. I'm glad to know that you got that correct. Right. Yeah. No, we did not get it right because we did not know how to interpret correctly. We were just guessing. And, of course, the lion represents, now I'm going to really see, the lion represents what? Babylon. And the bear represents who? Medes and Persians. And the leopard represents Greece. And the other one is? Rome. Very good. A plus. All right. I'm impressed. Now I can eat my potluck in peace. So we don't guess. We let the Bible interpret itself. Okay? So what does praying in the Spirit mean? Well, praying, that's clear. We know what that means. What does that part mean in the Spirit? Well, we go to other scripture. Here's John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then there's many other verses in the Bible that use the phrase in the Spirit. When Samson was in the Spirit, he was really strong. When Solomon was in the Spirit, he was really wise. Okay? And so, what does in the Spirit mean? In the Spirit means to have the help of God to do something you could not otherwise do. He's going to help you accomplish something that needs divine help in order to be successful at it. So this verse, Romans 8:26, is saying that God will send the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome your weaknesses, distracted thoughts, sleepiness, not knowing what to say. He's going to send the Spirit to help you so that you can overcome those weaknesses. Aha! A light bulb went on in my head when I first understood this. Because what would happen before is, I'm trying to pray, as a pastor especially, I'm really trying to pray. But my mind gets all distracted, so after like 7, 8, 10 minutes, I go, ugh, this is the same as yesterday, and the day before that, and I've got people to see, and things to do, and places to go. I got to get something done, you know? And so I would get up off my knees, and I'd go off, and, you know, I just thought, well, I did the best I could, and, you know, just leave it with that, you know? What was happening to me was this. How many of you have ever been a jogger ever in your past? I should ask it this way. How many of you used to be a jogger? Can I see your hands? Yeah, see, after you do it for a while, you find something else to do. That's, you know. All right. I'm now a bicyclist, okay? I love biking. I like to bicycle, okay? But I used to jog a lot. Now, here's what I discovered as a jogger. When you're going out every day to do your jogging thing, you get out there and you start jogging. And the only thing you can think of when you go out to start jogging is, why am I doing this? But you're out there and you're trying, you know, you're doing your best. Your legs are kind of sore and your joints are kind of achy and your breathing is kind of not where it needs to be. And it takes you a good half a mile or a mile to get to the place where your body is all limbered up and you're just kind of going on, you know, all cylinders, okay? It takes a while. That's what's happening with prayer. See, if you give up in persevering in prayer, if you give up because you experience the distracted thoughts and the sleepiness, if you give up, then you will never know the beauty of breaking through that stuff and being able to just keep right on praying. And it takes time. Learning to jog takes time. You start off with little effort, maybe 100 yards, and then maybe a quarter of a mile, and then maybe a half mile, and then a mile, and then more. And that's how you need to do with prayer. But just because your mind wanders and you get sleepy, don't give up. Amen? Amen? Don't give up. Because if you don't give up, you'll break through that stuff and you'll get better at it. And then you'll start seeing amazing things happen in your life, in the lives of people you love, in the church. As you spend more time with God, you will see more things happen. miracle things will take place because you've been persevering in prayer with God. So to pray in the Spirit does not mean this. It doesn't mean, some people think it means, well, I'm praying, but I do a terrible job, and the Holy Spirit's going to repeat my prayers in heaven. No, that's not the correct thought. The correct thought, according to the Bible, is He comes to me, He's the helper, He comes alongside. The word actually means to come alongside to help. So He comes alongside, and He helps me to pray. We have Jesus in heaven. He is our intercessor. The Holy Spirit comes to help me to pray. All right? It makes a big difference, because if you think the Spirit of God is going to do all the praying, then why try it? No, He's not going to do the praying for you. He's coming to you to help you pray. And so in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps in our distress, for we do not know what we should pray for nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us or through us, the Greek says, with groaning that cannot be expressed. So again, Ellen White, who never got the Greek and Hebrew wrong, she says, we must not only pray in Christ's name, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then in another place, she said, Christ our mediator and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf, but the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ, who presents His blood shed from the foundation of the world. Read that part with me. The Spirit, what? Works upon our hearts, drawing out prayer and penitence and praise and thanksgiving. Okay? So anytime you feel the need to pray, that's the Spirit of God working in your life. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on my people, the house of David, a spirit of grace and prayer. Supplication is another word for prayer. So He's going to draw you to prayer. Now, Matthew 7:7 illustrates perfectly this point. I would like to encourage you to write this down. Matthew 7:7, all true prayer has two parts. How many parts does true prayer have? How many? Two. God's part and my part. Matthew 7:7. Ask, that's your part, and it shall be given to you. That's God's part. Seek, that's your part, and you will find. That's God's part. Knock, that's your part, and the door will be open. That's God's part. All true prayer has two parts. A lot of people don't have more answers to prayer because they don't do their part. I had a young lady come to me years ago, and she said, Pastor, there are not any eligible young men around here. I said, that's probably true, given where we lived and, you know, where I was working. And, you know, you're an Adventist young lady trying to find an Adventist young man who really wants to follow Christ and who has the kind of looks you want, who has the kind of interests you want, who has the kind of life you want, and all that. I said, yeah, you're probably right. She says, well, I've been praying and praying and praying, and God has not brought anybody to me. And so I looked at her and I said, well, let's quote Matthew 7:7. I said, do you remember this verse? It says, ask and... Oh, she said, yeah. Ask and it shall... She quoted it perfectly. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. I said, well, you've been asking, but you haven't been seeking and you haven't been knocking. And I said to her... And we lived in a place where we had salmon runs. And so I said to her, I said, now, every year when the salmon run and you want to catch a fresh salmon, where do you go? And she knew, because her family were fishers. You know, they knew what, fishermen, they knew. She said, oh, you go here or you could go there. I said, because that's where the fish are. I said, so where are the eligible young men? She said, well, they're not here. I said, nope, they aren't. So what does that imply? What does that mean? She says, well, she says, I guess I need to go look in the right places. I said, praise the Lord. And she did, and they did, and they've lived happily ever after. So now you know the rest of the story. But all true prayer has how many parts? Two. Your part, God's part. You ask, you seek, and you knock. And then God will find and open, etc. Those two parts. So He pours out the desire to pray on you. You begin to pray. But then if you're praying for the church to be a better place, good prayer. What are you doing about it? That's your part. If you're praying for people you know to know Jesus and be converted, awesome prayer. What are you going to do about it? If you're praying for Seattle to become a less secular place and a more godly place, great prayer. What are you doing about it? See, people all the time, in every place, people are big on talk and short on walk. But the Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. That's your part. Don't complain that God doesn't answer your prayers if you're not doing your part. You lay it out before Him. And one wise man put it this way. Ellen White also says it too. It goes like this. Trust as though the success of the matter depended entirely upon God. But work as though the success of the matter depended entirely upon yourself. Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock, and God will do the other parts. Now, I would like you to see this video, and he's going to swap out real quick here. It's not very long, but I want to explain it to you as it goes. So go ahead, Jonathan, and put it up there for us. This man was able to see for the early part of his life. His vision was good. Then through a disease, he lost his vision, completely lost his vision, and could see nothing. And then as time went by and medical advances were made, they were able to correct what the disease had caused, and he was once again able to see. So here is a man who could not see, who by the help of a physician was able to see. It's an illustration that I hope you will not forget that illustrates that even though you may not feel that you are good at prayer now, by the grace of God, you can become much better. Okay, go ahead, please. Dear Father, create in us a clean heart and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Send your Spirit upon us in great power so that we will walk with confidence. Confidence that Jesus is our Savior and that we have eternal life. Confidence in your word, which is always true, by which we judge all things and which will never become irrelevant. Confidence in prayer that when we speak with you, we know that things happen and we know that good things are on the way when we speak with you. Lord, create a hunger and a thirst in us for godliness, for God, for truth, for prayer, for Bible. Create that within us. Because you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, help all of your people, especially those right here today in Kirkland, help all of your people to have a hunger for God that surpasses everything, and to have a hunger to be a person of prayer so that they might see with their own eyes how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.